Good morning. I am happy to be here, and it's good to see you all again. And as much as you have appreciated what I have tried to bring to you, I appreciate the fact, and I think I mentioned it before, that you pay attention and let me know that you're listening and hearing God's word. Often my own soul has been drawn out, I believe, and the Spirit helps me when I know that God's people are engaged. Robert Hawker, in my devotional this morning, was talking about Christ gathering with his people where two or three are gathered together. And he said, when you go to the assemblies of God's people, as you walk in, picture Christ right behind you walking in. And it stirred me up to think, well, that's really the reality. That is the reality by faith that Christ is here. I also was listening this morning to some hymns. I'm going to frame my prayer based on the hymn. So let's pray, and then we'll read the text. Oh, now I forgot. Let's join in prayer. Jesus, you are the joy of loving hearts. You are the fountain of life and the light of men. Please, Lord, from the best bliss that earth imparts, we turn unfilled to you again. Jesus, our restless spirits yearn for you where'er our changeful lot is cast. We're glad when your gracious smile we see, and we're blessed when our faith can hold you fast. Amen. Please turn to the end of John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse 40. We'll read to chapter 11, verse 16. John chapter 10, verse 40. He went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained. And many came to him, and they said, John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true, and many believed in him there. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, let us go again to Judea. The disciples said, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. I started a number of months ago to preach a sermon on Jesus' saying, I'm the resurrection and the life. And I started to look at the background stuff and things leading up to Lazarus's resurrection, and I couldn't get there. And I kept going back further and back further and back further and back further, because these verses, as you just heard, are absolutely packed. So I couldn't get to the introduction to Lazarus's Jesus saying that, one of the great I am statements, without looking at all this. And this is truly amazing. I felt that we had some profitable times recently when we were together, and we looked at Jesus' arrest, and then we looked at Jesus' crucifixion. So I wanted to go back. I wanted us to hear Christ's words and see his actions and have our faith confirmed in Christ and draw near to Christ. We're going to see that really, even though there's people that love him, even though there's people that are dedicated to him, and even though there's somebody who says, why don't we just go with him, we'll die with him, that Jesus is really the only person in this narrative that really knows what's going on. He's the only one that really controls what's going on, and I can assert that to you today, that Christ knows exactly what's going on in your life. Even though, like the disciples, you might be confused. Even though, like Thomas, you might assert something today and then run away tomorrow. Two men who were special to me, Robert Hawker, I mentioned already. That's my little devotional book, The Poor Man's Morning and Evening Portions. And it's rich with words of Christ. He says about this section, every incident in this wonderful relation ought to be regarded with peculiar notice. Peculiar there means distinctive. He says we should read this carefully and look at this carefully. For the evangelist has been very particular in recording it. And very sure it is that God, the Holy Spirit, meant it for a subject of great blessedness to the church. That's my goal, but that's what we're going to do. We're going to pick it apart verse by verse. It just switches and changes, and it's fascinating. J.C. Ryle says, the chapter we have now begun is one of the most remarkable in the New Testament. That's a strong statement. The chapter we have now begun is one of the most remarkable in the New Testament. For grandeur and simplicity, for pathos and solemnity, nothing was ever written like it. The danger in a sermon is to put too much in the introduction and then fall apart after that. But I hope these words of these men will ring true in your ears when you leave. Because this is absolutely true. This is remarkable what happens in this narrative. By way of introduction then, where Jesus is, that's our little section in chapter 10, verses 40. He's gone away from Jerusalem and in the controversy from John 10, verse 30. He claimed to be God again. They picked up stones for him. He has some dialogue with them about that. Which work do you stone me for? And then chapter 39 ends with the words, he escaped from their hands. That's a beautiful picture too. How did he do it? He was right there talking to them. He escaped from their hands. And then it says he just moved away from there and went away to someplace else. He went away across the Jordan, it says. We remember that Jesus' ministry extended throughout Palestine and all these regions. And evidently he had crossed this before. The demoniac that was healed, that was across the Jordan in the Decapolis, the area of the 10 cities. So evidently he had ministered here again. Now he's moving away from the controversy and going to this place. And it says where John has been baptizing at first. John 1 verse 28 says John began baptizing at Bethany across the Jordan. So if you look at your map, you have Jerusalem here, you have the Bethany where Lazarus and Mary and Martha lived, and then someplace across the Jordan there was another Bethany. It's a little bit difficult sometimes to pick out those biblical towns and exactly where they were, since it's a long time ago, but most of the maps put this place about 25 or 30 miles away. So it's directly east of Jerusalem and maybe another 10 or 15 miles, 20 miles north. If you'd like to do some further study, William Hendrickson's commentary is excellent about the time and the place and how many months Jesus was there, because by chapter 12, it says the Passover was 6 days away and they had the feast where Mary anointed Christ. But notice verse 41, it says, many came to him. He just fled Jerusalem and he goes out across the Jordan and many came to him. But look at their testimony. John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true. And what was the result? And many believed in him there. Many believed in him there. Everything this man said, everything John said about Christ was true. And it caused belief. It caused confirmation. It echoed in people's minds what they heard about Christ before. He goes from a large city where there's little or no fruit and controversy, and he goes out into these villages and towns far away, and there's all sorts of fruit. There's all sorts of stuff going on. Why? Because there was a faithful messenger there before. We're in our first application already. And it's all about evangelism, isn't it? You've heard about evangelism the last few weeks. The exhortation is, be a true witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Tell people the truth about Christ. Where's John the Baptist now? He's dead. But many, many people are believing because what John told people about Christ was true. The studies in evangelism that we've done this morning, you absolutely have to be a vessel for the gospel of Christ, because your co-workers do not attend church. Think about that. How many of them do? 2%? 3%? Where are they going to hear the gospel? They're going to hear it from you in the cubicle. They're going to hear it from you at the workbench. They're going to hear it from you at the lunch table. If they hear it at all, we have to understand that God is lifting his hand on this country. He's lifting his hand on the world. Romans 1 is coming true right before our eyes. God is giving people up to all sorts of sins. Maybe they'll see your kindness. Maybe they'll see that you're different. Maybe they'll see their all these things. But we have to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. And it has to be the true message of the gospel. You don't know what's going to happen. You could be like John. You could be dead. And something will happen and somebody is licensed. And they'll say, man, I remember that guy. That guy, Joe, at work, he just wouldn't leave me alone. He talked to me about the gospel. But now I feel like I'm a sinner and I realize this is what I need. I need the Savior that he was talking about all that time. It's what happened to me. Leave me alone. Don't talk about this stuff. I heard some guy pray, make unbelievers uncomfortable until they receive Christ. I says, who in the world has the right to say somebody else should be uncomfortable? Well, just go out there and make people uncomfortable, because that uncomfortableness is what started to prod me. Well, how come I feel so uncomfortable? Be a true witness of Christ. Secondly, by way of application, be very thankful that you heard the truth about Christ. Be thankful that somebody came to you and told you Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is the Savior. Jesus Christ died for sins. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. Be thankful that you heard the truth. You young people, you dear, dear young people, did you ever hear a false word about Christ from your parents? Did your parents ever tell you a false word about Christ? No. From the time you were small, You knew who he was, didn't you? You were told who he was. The privilege of understanding that, the clear message of Christ as the Savior, was spoken to all of you young people. What are you going to do with that? What are you going to think about that? What's your reaction to that? You know it. Your parents didn't do any signs. They didn't do anything fancy. But they told you about the real Christ. And in your conscience, you know it. In your conscience, you know it. My parents didn't do any sign, but everything they told me about Christ was true. My kids said, yeah, but you and Mom argued. Yeah, we did. Every once in a while. Well, who do you think we are? You're not going to have trouble raising your kids. You're not going to argue with your boyfriend, husband, girlfriend, this, that, the other thing. You argued. Yes, we did. Sometimes it spilled over, didn't it? The voices raised a little bit into the kids' area, right? Oh, we're having an argument, but let's keep it quiet so the kids don't know. Sometimes it spilled over. Yeah, that's true. That's true. You may have heard that, but what did you hear about Christ? Everything that my parents said about Christ was true. And you're accountable. And I'm accountable. And my children are accountable. Arguments are not. Controversies are not. You're blessed because in your home there was no confusion about Christ. Jesus was walking on the earth and he asked his disciples, who do men say that I am? I think there's four or five different things that came up. He's on the earth. Oh, John the Baptist raised. Oh, Jeremiah, you're Elijah, one of the prophets, something else, something else, something else, something else. Each of you children can go to your parents and say, Dad, Mom, but who do you say that Christ is? And they will have the same confession as Peter did on that day. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You young people, you thank God. You should thank God right now, if you don't do it other times, that your parents were not confused about who Jesus is. Well, there are scholars that don't even know. They're still looking for some historical Jesus. There's other people who think they're wiser than God. They say even Jesus didn't know who he was. That's a lie. Ask your classmates. Ask somebody in college. Go to one of these big city colleges where there's no light. Ask them. Oh, who's this guy? Jesus? Oh, no, you mean Jesus. He's a running back for Westchester. They don't know. Scholars don't know. People don't know. They're all confused. They wear little bracelets. They do all these things. They jabber about it. But they're wrong. We should bless God that no sign was shown to us, but that everything we heard about Jesus was true. And the other thing that we need to remember, finally, in this section of application, is preaching concerning sin and repentance makes the gospel sweeter. You remember John the Baptist's message. He thundered it out. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He used the illustration of an axe being taken to the root of a tree, and that axe just pounding against that tree. And he was going to knock it all down. And then he had the opportunity to tell those people when they said, what should we do? He said, bring forth fruits that fit with repentance. And he talked about cloaks and kindness and all these other things. But imagine these people out here for 3 years or so. John the Baptist was there. He was baptizing. And then Jesus comes and he puts that oil of the gospel onto the repentance that they heard of. How sweet is that to hear that in your mind. You mean there's a remedy for this sin? There's a remedy for this axe getting laid to the root? There's a remedy for this trouble in my soul that I have because I know I'm a sinner? Yes, there is, because Jesus Christ has come to be the Savior of men. We see the dangers of the false gospel. We see all of it around us. People go to Bible camp, they say a few words, they got somebody right in their ear telling them, don't let anybody ever tell you this was a false profession. I've seen that happen more than once. Then the person came at Bible camp and they said these words. They haven't lived like that ever since. And you still have people trying to put salvation in their pocket and say, you hold that right there. Don't let anybody tell you any difference. That's wrong. When you go out, when we go out, you make sure you tell people the truth about Christ. And you can die in your grave and maybe somebody will be saved by your testimony and you won't even know it. But that's what it's all about, isn't it? What did John say? Who's going to increase? Whose sandal am I not even worthy to untie? Jesus is going to say it later. The whole thing is for the glory of God. There's no notches on my belt buckle. I drive home sometimes thinking, why did I say that and why did I say this? And partly I was even confused where the whole thing's going and the points and everything and this and that. I don't have to worry about that. It takes years and years and years, but I don't have to worry about that. Because who takes care of it? God takes care of it. Look at what happened. It's so bad in Jerusalem, providentially, Jesus moves over here and there's more people saved than there ever was in Jerusalem until Pentecost. Just be faithful. Just tell them the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. You young people, thank God for your parents. Listen to them. They never steered you wrong about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the most important message. It's the most important voice. It's the most important thing that you could ever, ever hear about. Chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. I'm calling this the quiet catalysts for continued controversy. And there's four things that are controversial here. They're catalysts. Please look how quietly this whole thing gets introduced. This is really what started to push me back here. What happens in chapter 11, verse 1? A certain man was ill. Well, that's amazing, isn't it? A certain man was ill. There's no way around it in the Greek. It's nothing special. A certain man was ill. It sounds basic and simple, doesn't it? And then it says his name. And then it says he's connected with these other people. It's Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It puts Lazarus on the map because we heard about them before, but we didn't hear about him before. But Lazarus, from this point on, explodes in the scriptures. A certain man was ill. How many words did John record that Lazarus, or the other gospel writers record that Lazarus ever spoke? None. From here on till chapter 12, verse 17, he's mentioned 11 times. He never speaks a word. He's sick, he dies, he's raised, and then it says he was sitting there at the table later on. A certain man was ill. Small beginnings. But what else happens with Lazarus? He's a catalyst for controversy. What happens later on? Many believe because he was dead for 4 days and now he's walking around. And people went from that place to go tell the authorities what was going on. And they ended up not only wanting to kill Jesus more, but they wanted to kill Lazarus as well. They wanted to stamp out the fact that this miracle that we're going to maybe work up to ever, ever happened. But John starts it in this fascinating way. Now a certain man was ill. Tells the name, where he came from. And he just says the village of Mary and Martha. He doesn't even connect them as sisters till later on. But Lazarus is the controversy. Chapter 12, verse 9 to 11, I'll quick there. When the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing him. That's the spirit of our day. You can do anything except believe in Jesus. Verse 2 is amazing. It was Mary, connecting with verse 1, who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. Now, the question is, why is John mentioning it here? Because he mentions it in chapter 12. That's how chapter 12 starts. Why say that Mary anointed Jesus here and then repeat it? I submit to you that there's a pure version and there's a tainted version. This is the pure version. And John is setting it up as Robert Hawker and J.C. Ryles. He's setting it up in a beautiful way. Lazarus was sick. He's connected with Mary and Martha. And she's a person who showed an amazing devotion to Christ by anointing him. That's the pure version. What happened in the other version? Here is love, devotion, sacrifice. Here's appreciation for Christ. Here's love to him. That's verse 3. Here's all that stuff. But what happens in the real narrative? It's the catalyst. Notice chapter 12 and verse 1. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Mary served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The whole house was filled with the fragrance and the perfume, but Judas, one of his disciples who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. And Jesus basically tells him, leave her alone, but it's a catalyst. Turn quickly to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, verses 14 through 16. It's the same incident of Mary anointing Christ. But look what happens. Jesus says in verse 13, "Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." That's the pure version. Now here's the tainted version, verse 14. "Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, 'What will you give me if I deliver him up to you?' And they paid him 30 pieces of silver, and from that moment he sought an opportunity to betray him." Mark's gospel backs this up, because in Mark chapter 14, verses 3 to 11, that was the catalyst too. As soon as the anointing is done, it says that Judas started to act. So this, in chapter 11, is the pure version, if you would. Chapter 12 is the tainted version. And you see John's opinion of Judas. In chapter 12, he doesn't just mention Judas, he says who would betray him. And he brings out the fact that he was a thief. And nobody else mentions that. When we studied the arrest of Jesus, remember, John was the only one who didn't say that Judas kissed Jesus to betray him. It was so repugnant to this man who loved Christ and would sit there right next to him, that he didn't mention it. And I believe there's grounds to say that's why there's a pure version and that's why there's a tainted version. Because the pure version, he wants to show that, yes, there are people who are totally dedicated and devoted to Christ, and they would give of their own possessions at any expense to show that love. But there's also people who, in the light of that love, would go out and do something else. And this was the last straw for Judas. This was the last straw. 300 coins. You can see them, can't you? Just fell through his fingers. He's got that bag. It's right here. He takes out the money and gives to the, you know, well, we need bread. We'll buy some bread. One for you, one for me. Thank you very much. Contribute to the Savior's funds. Thank you. One for you, one for me. But this is the last straw. The question for all of us, is there a last straw in your life? He was a thief. He was holding the bag. What are we holding? I confess to you all this hypocritical behavior that I have sometimes. Oh, you got your whole thing at work. They know you don't do this, you don't do that. They play their little perverted videos and show pictures and do this and talk about this. And how many dozens of times you walk around the corner and the conversation stops complete. Heart alert. Nobody says it, but it does it, isn't it? Because what happens? Boom, 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 boom. And they go blank this and blank that and this and that. And then they say, oh, excuse me. There's an opportunity. Don't worry what I hear. I don't have the ability to count up all the words you ever said and hold you accountable at the end. But God does. Would to God I would say that more often. You can help me. Pray. Get those words out of Art's mouth the next time they say, oh, excuse me, excuse my French. Too late. Every thought, word, and deed, you're going right there. That's where we're all going. We saw that this morning. The cross or hell. That's it. But where's the point for us? What are we holding back? What's going to be the catalyst for us? There's plenty of people that talk like that. Oh, no, you know, in my life, I knew it all the time, but my wife, and then she did this and said this and did that, was the last straw. And there goes a marriage. Boom, destroyed. I had a couple of young men that reported to me at Walmart. All of a sudden, their eyes, the whole way they looked, they worked, they couldn't interact with people. They got involved in some kind of drugs or something like this connected with one of these games that people play for millions of hours on end. They both ended up just gone. The one guy was stealing from our electronics department, turning it over to Best Buy to feed whatever habit. They look like dead men walking. What's going to be the catalyst for you? Is there something there like Judas? Is there something that you're holding? It's not completely, you're not completely sold out to Christ. What's going to be the catalyst that finally has you say, that's it, this is the last straw. Enough about this preaching and teaching. Enough about this waste of money. I'm going to go someplace where I can get more money. I'm going to go someplace where I can get more pleasure. I'm going to go someplace where my lust can be satisfied. I'm trapped here. I can't do it. I can't act the way I want because I'm in church. I'm always with my parents. Well, young person, you can go to a college in this country and lose your soul in 20 minutes. You'll be invited to more parties the first week that you're there than you ever could even think about. You young ladies, you'll have guys crawling all over you. You wouldn't even be able to breathe. That's the way it is. The next generation is going to be as leaderless and as bankrupt as this. We can't even look at 15 candidates and say one of these guys understands the puzzle. Is that what you want to be in your life, young person? You want to be adrift. You want to be sitting there crying your eyes out in your dorm room because you lost everything that was pure. You lost everything that was right. And all day long you'll remember, my parents didn't do a sign. But everything they said about Jesus was right. Don't sacrifice pleasure for a bad conscience. They're bad companions. Judas played the game as long as he could, didn't he? Walking right there with Jesus. They picked up stones to throw at him. I wonder if that was a part of it too, right? Judas is saying, I'm not doing this. I'm not having guys throw stones at me. I got a pocket full of money here. And that ointment poured out and big payday flashed in his mind and off he went. That's the second catalyst. The third catalyst is the tender message from the sisters. This is beautiful stuff. Look at verse 3. Let me find verse 3. So the sisters sent to him saying, Lord, he who you love is ill. That's something, isn't it? He went from a certain man to somebody that Jesus loves. You think that happened to you? You're just a certain person walking around. You think you could tell Jesus about love? Lord, the one that you love is ill. They sent the messengers, but they stayed behind. This is the relation catalyst. When Christ gets close to people, it causes tension. Right? What happens to families? What happens to mothers and fathers and sisters and brothers? We've been talking about the children receiving the message. What happens when you tell them the truth about Christ? Sometimes your kids say, well, I don't really want to hear about that. There's tension right there in the home. Well, there's relational catalysts in this narrative. Because Lazarus is going to end up at that house at that dinner, and they're going to see him, and they're going to say, we got to get rid of both of them. But look at that tender message. Look at the honor. Lord, he who you love is ill. The close relationship, love. Now here, love is the translation of the Greek word phileo. It's a man love. It's not divine love. Right? Philadelphia is brotherly love. Phileo and Adelphos, brotherly love. So they're saying, the one who you love, but they're using the term that's down here. And the fascinating thing is, two verses later, we're going to look at the term that's up here. There's no pressure on Christ. They don't say, come back over here. They don't say, do this. They just tell him what's going on. In the study of this, I was struck by the fact that one writer said that God's honored by our prayer requests, even though he knows what they are. But they just gave him information. They didn't just tell him what to do. But it's fascinating, isn't it? Literally, I could lead the prayer meeting and say, well, brothers, we're just going to have one season of prayer. God knows this whole list of things that we have on our minds and everybody who's sick and everything else. So I'm just going to pray, and then prayer meeting will be about 4 minutes long today. But why? Why does God want us to say? Why does he want us to speak? Why did Tim pray for all those things this morning? Because it's about love, isn't it? It's about a relationship. It's about a new son with a new father. It's all relational. That's what makes this thing so sweet, so beautiful. People who can tell Jesus, the one who you love is sick. That's confidence, isn't it? There's some confidence in these sisters. They know Christ, right? Jesus, thou joy of loving hearts. That's what this is all about. What a relationship. The one whom you love is ill. It's a relational catalyst. But let's just drill down. What constitutes a loving relationship with Christ? What does Christ say about it? Let's just turn to John chapter 14. Look at the promises that come our way. Look at the things that Jesus is committed to do. John 14. 15, 17, 21, 23, 24. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you a helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Well, how do you show your love to Christ? You keep his commandments. You keep all his commandments. Now, I've heard the theological dodgeball here, right? And people say, well, the only commandment Jesus ever gave was to love one another. All right, but he also said in Matthew that not one jot or tittle of anything of the law, of everything that God said, would ever be erased as long as he was around, and that was going to be a long time. Jesus didn't only give one command, love one another. He gave them all because he's the God who wrote the whole scripture, created the whole world. And, you know, it's like those... Never mind. Verse 21. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. You see where this relationship is. Lord, him who you love is sick. How did this thing happen? It's because Christ had an interchange with these people. He had a relationship with these people. Martha saw him literally walking along, Luke chapter 10, and said, please come into the house. And we know that we get a little agitated there. Martha gets a little agitated. But can you imagine if Mike came home from work one day and said, Chris, you think it would be okay for 13 of my friends to come over? Well, we'd have to plan for that. When are they going to come? Oh, they're standing outside the driveway. I just wanted to check with you first. You could see that maybe one person would sit with Christ and another person might be running around looking for enough chairs. But it's about personality. How come Mary sits there? How come Mary anointed Jesus? How come Mary sat when Lazarus was dead and Martha ran out to meet Christ first? It's a matter of personality. It's a matter of different people. But they can justifiably say to Christ, as they give him this information, the one whom you love is ill. And show honor and respect and kindness. And we already know that Jesus was already in their house talking to them and walking with them. And months later, they have no problems in their relationship with him, do they? The one whom you love is ill. I would ask you, could somebody go and report that you're sick to Jesus and say, Jesus, the person who has fellowship with you, who's not afraid to have you right in their home, who walks with you and talks with you, is ill. This commandment-keeping believer, Lord, is ill. And you've already promised that if we keep the commandments, you'll draw near and you'll abide with them and you'll stay with them. That's what's going on here. It's a beautiful thing. This quiet little request for help. There's no pressure. There's nothing. There's just this spirit, this abiding, this fellowship, John calls it this love perfected. The one who keeps God's commandments, the love of God has been perfected in him. You say, well, I'm not perfect. That's right. But God counts it as perfection if we try. And John also says, what do we got to do first? Just like this morning, if we confess our sins. Faithful and just. What did David do? It's against you, God, and you only that I've sinned. But now that I've confessed, I want you to restore me. I want you to send your Holy Spirit on me, and I want you to help me to be a mouthpiece in the workplace. I want to go out and teach sinners the way now because I know that you are a forgiving God and a loving God, and that helps me to love you more. That's what's happening right here. And we have to keep asking ourselves, is that what's happening in my heart? Is that what is going on here? The study this morning was about context. What's the context? How are you going to reach people? They have to know, genuine, sincere, this, that, and the other thing. But that's what's going on here. This request can just come so freely. This information comes so freely because there's this loving relationship already. And then the fourth catalyst is the glory catalyst. And this is another one of these expansive things that the Lord says. Look at what Jesus says in verse 4. When Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death." Does that make sense to you? Did Lazarus die? This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. One writer says this is remarkable language, which from a creature's lips would be intolerable. It means that the glory of God manifested in the resurrection of the dead Lazarus would be shown to be the glory personally and immediately of the Son. And yes, there's discussions about it. If that's the case, then how come Lazarus died? Some of the commentators asked the question, how come Mary and Martha were allowed to suffer through the death of their brother, and that really wasn't the end of everything? And the answer is, it's because of the glory of God. Now, that does one of these to us, doesn't it? But what isn't in the whole world, in the whole history, what has happened that is not ultimately for the glory of God? What has happened? Nothing. Has it? If it's not all for God's glory, he's off the throne. He's controlling and guiding and guarding and doing all the stuff for his own glory. The ultimate issue of sickness would not lead to death, because what happened after Lazarus was raised in reference to the people around there? Many believed. So he's called out of the tomb. People come to see it. They can't believe that it really happened. And then more and more and more and more people believed. Some things like that might seem ironic to us. Some things like that we might question. Who in the room ever profited from Dr. Bob Martin's ministry? Almost everybody? Yeah, a lot of heads. He understood this point, because I'm strengthened by the fact that a man with cancer still went and sat in his assembly with his people until the end. He understood this point, because I will never forget that he worked on a book, a commentary on the book of Hebrews, under the influence of all sorts of drugs and pain until that book was done. And then he left. He understood that, and I can walk differently because of that, because I knew the man. I sat at the man's feet. I went fishing with him. I held his hand. I teased with him. I joked with him. But ultimately, I'll never forget that under the influence of all those drugs and all the pain and all the suffering, and there's something about seeing the pain in your own family's life because you're going, that he still was right back there in that pew, and he still had them get him out of his car and get him to the worship of his people, of God with his people. That puts a stamp right here. That's a John the Baptist type testimony, isn't it? And we better not forget that. It's for the glory of God. Yes, these women were crying. These women had mourners all around them by the time Jesus got there. But ultimately, it was all for the glory of Christ. It was all so that people could see, if I'm ever going to have hope in this world, I've got to get to Christ. Because he raised somebody who was dead for 4 days. And he raised himself. And Hebrews says, look at the cloud of witnesses. And I'm thankful to God And I pray for the grace to do it myself, that if I go out in the presence of my family, like my dear brother, that I'll be a testimony until the guy comes in to take me away. Because it's for the glory of God. It's to go right to the end. Many people believed. It's for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. And John is the gospel of glory. Glorified, glory, glorify, glorifies 40 times in the gospel. 40 times. John is a thematic. It's not so much chronological, it's thematic. There's the themes of light, the themes of darkness, the themes of glory, the themes of hope, the themes of truth. There's all Jesus' miracles organized like signs, this sign, that sign, this sign, this sign. But woven through the whole thing is glory. In the prologue, which is a sample of the rest of the book, John says, we beheld his glory. Glory as the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. That's the first thing that they saw. They walked with him, they saw glory. They saw what he did, they saw glory. Jesus, when he prays, said, God, reveal my glory to him and get them to the glory where I'm going. It's glory, glory, glory. It's all about Christ's glory. Yes, the women suffered. Yes, they cried. And their brother was raised again. And many believed. It's the catalyst of glory. These men were after Christ to kill him because he truly was who he said he was. I and the Father are one. That's the last thing he said. You can't get more glorious than saying you're God. You can't get more glorious than saying before Abraham was, I am. You can't get more glorious than that. If he claimed it, now he's saying he's going to demonstrate it. Later on, he's going to tell the disciples, I'm glad that Lazarus died because now you're going to see this whole thing even more clearly of what's going on. Later on in the upper room, Thomas says, could you show us the way? And the other guy says, well, could you show us the Father? That's enough. They still can't put it together. But what grace and mercy from Jesus at the outset, that even though we can't put it together, we have to understand somehow it's for the glory of God. Somehow it's for the glory of Christ. Now, I don't have an affliction that's lasted 10 years. I don't have anything wrong with me. I'm not in constant pain. I don't have cancer. I don't have anything. I might speak from a different place than Dr. Bob. I speak as a healthy guy. But if that comes, you might not understand it. But you have to see, how does God get glory in this? How does God get glory if I live out my last days, if I die prematurely, if something happens? I can't put it all together. My family can't put it all together. Martha and Mary just said, him who you love is ill. God's glory first. We did an extensive study on Psalm 115. Not unto us, Lord, but to your name be the glory because of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. That's really what it's all about. Psalm 115 ends and it says, but we will praise the Lord from now on forevermore. That's what it's all about. You remember that, that Psalm 1, one of the writers said, this is one of those verses that you literally carry with you, and it helps you to get all the way to heaven. Because if you say, glory to God, then you die. The first thing you'll say is, glory to God. It's going to carry with you all the way. And we have to put that in perspective. All right, Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 to 6. We're going to take the early exit ramp. Maybe not early in your mind. Chapter 1. Revelation 1, 4 to 6, the ultimate emphasis of time and eternity. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. That's what it's about. The vision that John sees just brings it out of him. He can't help it. And the challenge for us is to not be circumstantial, but to always know that God gets the glory. Well, I'm sick, I don't feel good, or I have this, or I have that, or how long is everything taken? Tonight we're going to plunge right into that, because you know what Jesus does. He hears Lazarus is sick, and then he doesn't do anything. And you can think about providential delays all afternoon. But that's what happens, doesn't it? But what's ultimate? What's ultimate? God's not on my timeline? No, what's ultimate is I have to get on God's timeline, and I have to understand his timeline is the correct timeline, the right timeline, the pure timeline, the holy timeline. And the goal is to get all the redeemed to say glory to the Lamb at the end. Let's pray. Lord, we confess that everything the writer said about this passage is true. What a fascinating conjunction of all these thoughts and things. We're thankful, too, that Jesus was in control of the whole thing. He understood the purpose. He understood the reasons for everything. He understood why everything happened. He'll show the disciples again and again and correct their misunderstanding about certain things. Lord, we pray that you would help us and correct our misunderstandings. We ask you, Lord, that in times of trials and difficulties that we would be patient. We pray that we wouldn't relate to you out of fear or guilt or our tendency to slip into hypocritical behavior, but we would truly be like these sisters and have a loving, open, friendly discourse with you. That we would even have the confidence to know that you love us and care about us each and every day. Show us your mercies even this afternoon, Lord, as we have fellowship with one another and rest. We pray that you would gather us again here and reveal to us again your holy word and these beautiful words that we've begun to read. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.